Esther chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "Then called Esther for Haman, for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai unto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasurers, treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also, he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan the to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him a commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, do know that whatsoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king and to the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word this evening, Father. I pray that you would lead and guide in all that's done, that your Holy Spirit would lead us to all truth, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are looking here at one of the greatest stories of courage in the Bible. It's the story of Esther. I believe in this day in which times become swiftly darker and darker, in this day when we're seeing martyrdom, even in our own nation, the Muslim faith is on the rise and God's people seem to be on the run. Let me say today that we'd better pay attention to people in God's word who showed bravery against unimaginable odds. It may be one of us whom God calls to be the hero. And if such a time comes, I hope we respond as Esther did. Let's look at some lessons from the life of Esther. Number one, I want to notice the request of Mordecai. The request of Mordecai. In verse number 8, the Bible says, also he gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them all, to show it unto Esther, to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. So we see the request of Mordecai. First thing Mordecai does here is he declares the need. There is a need. The problem was simple. People were going to die if she didn't act. Simple enough. People were going to die. The lives of an entire nation of people were in her hands. They were talking here really about mass genocide of the Jews. And when she was a child, both of her parents died. When Esther had no one to turn to and no home to live, her cousin Mordecai took her in and really became a father to her. He lovingly raised her in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He gave her a home filled with love. And now in this mass slaughter of men and women, well, you have to understand that Mordecai would be in this mass slaughter himself. This hit very, very close to home with Esther. Verse number 14, and the Bible says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then deliverance shall rise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." In verse 14, Mordecai reminds her that all that is in her father's house would be destroyed. That means every single relative that she had. That means every Jewish friend that she grew up with. On top of that, her entire nation of people would be slaughtered and killed. It would have been the Holocaust of their day. And folks, could you imagine if somebody told you today that within 24 hours, every single person you know in America would die? What if that happened? Within that group would be babies and small children. I don't know if you've ever studied it, or maybe you even saw the film on it called the Hotel Rwanda. But it speaks of the Rwandan genocide, which was a mass slaughter of the Tutsi in Rwanda during the Rwanda Civil War. It was directed by members of the Hutu majority government during the 100-day period from the beginning of April to mid-July of 1994. Within that small period of time, an estimated between 500,000 and 1 million Rwandans were killed, constituting the estimated total of 70% of the Tutsi population. 70%. One of the primary targets were children, because their reasoning was if they killed the children, they would stop the next generation. I'm told that if you drove down some of the streets during that time, it would be lined up with bodies of dead children. Could you imagine such a slaughter? Can you imagine that? Yeah, you don't have to imagine that kind of situation today, because did you know in America we are in a far worse situation spiritually? We're far worse. And like Esther, you have the power to make a difference. I would dare say that if we were spiritually to look at those who have no life, that are walking around without Christ, those that are doomed to spend eternity in a place called hell, it would be by the scores and scores. And that's our nation. That's our people. And the question is, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? That's a good question to ask during Missions Month, amen? What are we doing about the spiritual slaughter that's happening in our own nation? So he declared the need, and today I want to declare the need that people need Christ, amen? People need the Lord. And then I want to notice the greatest need in our world today. Romans 5:10, the Bible says, "If we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." There are billions of people that make up the population of mankind, and a great number of them will die and spend eternity in a place called hell. And like Esther, maybe you're here today and you know loved ones that are part of the devil's slaughter, that are on their way to a place called hell. You can take a look around and see faces of children who will never know Christ, who will never hear the gospel if we don't tell them. You see, America is in such a spiritual state of emergency that we are literally slaughtering millions of babies every single year for no other reason than because they are an inconvenience to us. We saw some of that this morning if you're here in Sunday school in South Africa. Those that, because the boyfriend wanted to devote his time in college, he makes the girlfriend have an abortion. That broke my heart to hear that. That just broke my heart. Folks, we're in a great need in this world today. And let me say that he commanded a response. We see he declared a need. We saw the need of the world today. And then we want to notice that Mordecai commanded a response. He said there has to be a response to this. You cannot know about people dying and going to hell and not respond one way or the other. There has to be a response. It's either a response of indifference or a response of concern. But there has to be a response. Such a truth has to come with a response. In verse number 8, near the end there, the Bible says, "And to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. He said, you now know the need. You are not guiltless. You know what's going to happen. Now you have a responsibility to respond. You have a responsibility to respond, to charge her that she should go in unto the king. Did you know that knowing the need makes you responsible? We have been charged. We have been charged. James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If you know that Christ died for your sins, if you know that he is the way, the truth, and the life, if you know that and you know the gospel, you have a responsibility as to what you will do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a responsibility. God has made each one of us a watchman, responsible to warn others. In the Old Testament, there are people, there are watchmen. The book of Ezekiel talks about them. Ezekiel chapter 3, in your notes, verses 17 through 21, the Bible says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest them not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. You know what that means? That means if you share the gospel with somebody and they reject Christ, it's not on you. Amen? It's not on you. But it is on you if you don't tell them. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. You know the response of you warning the wicked? Their response is not on you, but your warning is on you. We are responsible to warn them. If Esther refused to go to the king, she would face the slaughter of her people, knowing that she could have prevented it. She could have stopped it. On Judgment Day, there will be people that will be cast into hell that you will know personally that you could have warned, but because it was inconvenient, because it would have caused you to step out from your comfort zone, you chose to be quiet. And you'll see them that day. So I want you to notice, first off, the request of Mordecai. He declared the need. We saw the greatest need in America is for people to hear the gospel. And then he commanded a response. And let me say, we knowing that people are dying and going to hell, we having that knowledge automatically brings us to the point where we are responsible for how we respond to that. How are we going to respond to that truth? Missions is one great way to do that. Evangelism is one great way to respond to that need. And so I want to know, secondly, the reasoning of Esther. Chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, the Bible says, again, Esther spake unto Hatak and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces. Do you know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of such to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. She had some reasonings. She had some logical reasonings. By the way, in the world of common sense, these were very legitimate arguments. It's very legitimate. If I go to that king and the king doesn't hold up his scepter, I die and everybody dies anyway, right? So very logical. I want to know some things that may seem logical to man, but let me say it doesn't hold up to God. Number one, she did not feel called. She was waiting for a call, man to call her. By the way, it wasn't that she didn't feel called by God. It's that she didn't feel called by a man. The king was just a man. In fact, he was a pagan man. And she didn't feel called by a man. What she didn't realize is that man doesn't do the calling, God does. Amen? Man doesn't do the calling, God does. My pastor that I grew up under, Pastor Bob McDonald, who went to be with the Lord this year, his son Seth is in the ministry today. And I remember when he was just a kid, man, he was outgoing. He was good at speaking. He was very smart, very intelligent. And one of the teachers came up to Pastor McDonald and said, "You know what? I think Seth's called into the ministry." And Pastor McDonald, very, very kindly, very delicately, said, I'm happy you feel he's qualified for the ministry, but I hate to tell you this, you don't do the calling. Can I say this? I will be thrilled as can be if God calls Caleb into the ministry. And I will be as thrilled as can be if God doesn't call him into the ministry and Caleb just does whatever God does call him to do. Amen? But here's the deal. It can't be my calling. It can't be your calling. It's got to be God's calling. He's the only one. Man can't call anybody. I went to Bible college, and if you've been to Bible college, you know the old saying that there are some people that are mama called and papa sent. Amen? Mom wanted their kid to be in the ministry. Dad paid the way. But God never had even a say in the matter, and those people just fall by the wayside. You find out later on that they didn't have a calling on them. Their calling was from mom and dad. I've seen many guy that's called into whatever the girl he likes is called into. In other words, she calls a shot as to the calling. Let me say, be very careful. God is the only one that has a right to call you anywhere. Do you know I'm not called into the pastorate? I'm not called into the mission field. I'm not called anywhere, really. I am called to the person of Jesus Christ, and wherever he decides to put me, that's where I go. Amen. By the way, I'm glad he put me here. Amen. I don't know if you are or not, but we're happy to be here. Amen. And we're hoping that this will be a lifelong ministry. Amen. But let me say this. I am called to the person of Jesus Christ and him alone. My calling's to him. I am called to him and whatever he decides to do to me. If next week you guys picked up stones and said, "We don't want you to be our pastor anymore," and started throwing them and we were on the run, I'd say, "Okay, God, this is obviously you moving me." Amen. I hope you don't do that. What I'm saying very simply is it's up to God. And what you do in your life should be up to God, not up to you. Not up to somebody else, but up to God. God does the calling, man does not. On the other hand, I've seen pastors that try to talk members out of their calling. I've seen it where God has called. When my father-in-law was called to be on the mission field, he was a youth director of a very small church where they really, really did not have someone to replace him. And you know, when a preacher came in and preached and challenged, Dr. Richard Vick came and preached and challenged people for the mission field. And my father-in-law answered the call. You know, his pastor wasn't happy about it. He didn't see it as launching somebody into the mission field. He saw it as losing his youth guy. He couldn't see beyond himself. By the way, I hope that we're spiritual enough to see beyond the walls of Faith Baptist Church. Amen. I hope we can see beyond that. And he wasn't able to. All he saw was, "I'm going to lose a worker." And he was mad. And you know, he never had that preacher come back. He never had Richard Vick come back to preach a missions conference ever again because he held him responsible for the calling of my father-in-law to the mission field. Wow. Now, let me say this. When I was called to preach, I've told you the story before. My dad went to our pastor. I was as quiet as can be. I know you guys are having a hard time believing that. I'm a loudmouth now. But I was quiet as can be. And my dad went to my pastor and said, you're going to have to talk him out of it. There's no way he's called. But here's the deal. My dad doesn't call me in or out of the ministry. My pastor doesn't call me in or out of the ministry. No man can call you in or out. No man can tell you you're called. No man can tell you you're not called. That is completely and totally up to God. He does the calling. Her excuse was, "Well, the king didn't call me." Well, it doesn't matter because God did. It doesn't matter because God did, and God doesn't usually call the ones that man thinks he should. So why don't we just leave it up to him, amen? I made the analogy this morning about Chris Raderball. If I were God, I'd call him to somewhere, a group that could hear, amen? Because he's a good orator. But God called a good orator, a good verbal speaker, to minister to deaf people. And then there are some preachers that you listen to them and you think, man, alive. They don't raise their voice. They don't lower their voice. They are monotone. And you think to yourself, I can't believe this. But yet their people love them. And God's called them and God uses them. It's nothing to do with our talent. It's nothing to do with our ability. It's everything to do with God's calling. Amen? It's everything to do with God's calling. And so God does calling. Maybe today you realize that there's something God's calling you to do, but you're waiting for me or someone else or maybe another preacher to come up to you and say, hey, I feel God's going to use you in this area. Let me tell you something. If you're waiting for me to do that, you're going to wait a long time because I don't do that. If you feel God calling you somewhere, you're going to have to tell me. You're going to have to tell me. Why? Because I'm not going to call you. And I'm not going to know when God calls you. That's between you and God. Now, if you tell me you feel God's calling you somewhere, I'm going to do all I can to help you to get there. Amen? I'm going to do all I can to help you to get there. But that calling is between you and God. God is the one that calls. We are the one that must respond. Stop waiting for me to tell you. Stop waiting for somebody else to tell you. If you feel God leading you in a direction, you go. Amen? You go. And so, she didn't feel called. She feared man more than God. She feared man more than God. That's a plain, simple fact. Esther was more afraid of the king than she was of God. In verse number 11, the Bible says there, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death. Except for whom the king shall hold up the golden scepter. That's a serious law. That's a death penalty just for entering the room without being called by a man. That's pretty big. By the way, again, if we went to human logic, that's actually a pretty good point, isn't it? That she actually would have a pretty good point. If I go in there, I'm going to die. I would agree that that's something to be concerned with. Amen? But here's the deal. We've got to learn by faith to be more afraid of God than man. Amen? More afraid of God than man. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't like the idea of being put to death either. Amen? The queen, just prior to her, made the simple mistake of not coming when she was called. And the Bible says that she was banished from the kingdom forever. And from my understanding, she got off pretty easy. So that's pretty serious. Oftentimes, God puts us in a place where following His will and following what He wants seems impossible. Just seems impossible. I think of the three Hebrew children. If you stand while everybody else is kneeling, you're being thrown in a fire. End of story, amen? Aren't you glad with God that's not the end of story, amen? Aren't you glad with God that you step out to what seems like the end and may just be the beginning, amen? And here they were in an impossible situation. Gideon has an army of 3,200. The other army he goes against, he's ready to defeat him. But God says, wait a second, you have too many people. I have never heard of a problem with an army having too many people. Have you? I've never heard of that. You have too many people. There's no way this is not good. You have too many people fighting in your battle. Okay? So he brings it from 3,200 to 300. That's ridiculous in man's terms. That's going against a big army with 300 men. And then he says, okay, don't worry because I have this incredible new technology and weaponry that's going to really help you, never used before. Well, what is it? Well, you're going to go out there with a lamp, a pitcher, and a trumpet for every man. Oh, okay, a lamp, a pitcher, and a trumpet. Okay, I don't get it. And so here we are. And you're going to go out there and you're going to scream the sword of the Lord in Gideon. Here he goes out just like that. And God brings him a great victory. Paul was actually stoned to death in his ministry. They actually picked up stones and killed him. And God brought him back later to be beheaded. Amen? I would have said, God, I've been stoned to death. Just let this be the end. No, I get to come back and later on be beheaded now. Amen? How many would agree that sometimes what God calls us to seems ridiculous at times? I'm not saying it is. With God, nothing's ridiculous. But it seems that way. And I don't know where they get the idea that Christians are a bunch of sissies. I have no idea. When you read through the Bible, I don't find one man of God ever who's a sissy. John the Baptist, one man who had authority had done something unlawful against God and taken a woman he shouldn't have taken. And John went in front of him. He could have easily backed down, but he said, it is not lawful for you to take her. It is not lawful. Dr. Tom Malone used to preach about this. The greatness of John the Baptist was a message. And he'd say, when John the Baptist's head was cut off, he believed his lips kept on moving, saying, it is unlawful, it is unlawful, it is unlawful. Amen? Unless your life has been seriously threatened, I don't think your excuse for not serving God can even come close to comparison to those people. I don't. Some of them were rescued by God. Some of them God allowed to die a martyr's death to bring glory to Him. Have we been threatened to that extent? It makes our complaining about coming to church every week seem pretty petty, doesn't it? It makes our sacrifice, the spirit change, and the offering seem like nothing. And if serving God will cost you your life, then we should count it an honor to die a martyr's death. If you think that statement's rough, when you get to heaven, try telling that to the UCC college students in Oregon who in 2015 died simply because when they were asked if they were a Christian, they boldly said, yes, I am, and lost their life for it. You see, God gives some real good advice in impossible times like this. In Matthew 10:28, the Bible says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are able not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's real simple. You ought to trust God, that God is able to deliver you in any circumstance, like he did with the three Hebrew children, like he did with Gideon, like he did with Esther. And at the same time, you should be willing to face the consequences if he chooses not to, like he did with Paul and like he did with John the Baptist. You should be okay either way. Either way, you should be thankful that you're not in the exact same situation that they were in, and realize that whatever sacrifice that God requires of you isn't even credible compared to those who have gone before you. Not even credible. Number three, I want to notice a reproof of Mordecai. Verse 13, the Bible says, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Reproof number one. There is no escape outside of God. That's reproof number one. He says in verse 13, and Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. His first piece of reproof was this, that there is no escape outside of God. You see, when we get in an impossible situation, we tend to think to ourselves that we can find a better way than God's way. There's got to be a better way than what God is placing before me. There's got to be a better solution. There's got to be a better strategy than the one that God is giving me. We tend to think that way. I'll be honest with you. God's way is almost never seemingly the best route. It's almost never seemingly the easy route. Dr. Tom Malone Sr., and I know it's not original with him, but he used to always make the statement. He'd say, if it were easy, everyone would be doing it. Amen? If the ministry was easy, he would tell us, if the ministry was easy, everyone would sign up for the ministry. Amen? It's not easy to be the tough, mean parent. It's not easy to be the one involved in multiple ministries when most everybody else would spend 1 minute of time and effort to do anything. It's hard being that 10% that's doing 100% of the work in the church, amen? It's a lot easier being part of the 90%, right? It's not easy. It's not easy always having to make the right choice when everyone else seems to be doing wrong. It's not easy turning the other cheek when there's someone who seems to just live to tear you apart. It's not easy being the one barely scraping by, barely making ends meet, giving more to the church than the guy next to you that has a dream job, which, by the way, is almost always the situation. Most churches are supported greatly by those with little and very little by those with great. That's how it tends to be. There's a guy, when we were in Massachusetts, I had to work a full-time job. The church was barely making ends meet. Sometimes we had to put our own money in the offering plate. And there's a guy that was retired, had all kinds of money. He came up to me one time and said, "Pastor, the church really ought to pay you more than this." Now, at that time, I have a different philosophy now. Now, at that time, I knew what everybody gave. And he didn't give anything. And here he's coming up to me saying, the church really ought to take care of you. Well, you know what would help that situation? If you put some of your money in the offering plate. Amen? So that's the deal. They always have these great ideals of how things should be. But I tell you what, most churches are being supported by people barely scraping by. And it's not easy being the guy putting in much when you know the bills are coming. Amen? When you know that it's hard just to survive. It's not easy. And our church is completely supported by people living on fixed incomes. And I'm simply saying it doesn't seem easy to be a good Christian. And so many times we say, "God's way doesn't work, so I'm going to do it my way." Well, that's okay, Esther. But when judgment comes, don't forget that you're also a Jew and that it's going to come for you as well. There's no way around your problem but to face him head on and take responsibility and say, "God, I'm going to do what you want me to do." Reproof number one, there is no escape outside of God. Reproof number two, someone else will enjoy the life God intended for you. I heard Brother Radebaugh say this morning, and it was interesting. I don't know if you caught it. He said he was in Kenya. He said that God moved him to South Africa. He said he found out that there was a person that was praying that God would send a deaf pastor there so that they could have a deaf church they could go to. And I heard Chris, I don't know if you heard it, but he said this. He said, "Maybe it was her prayer that moved me there." He said, "And maybe it was because somebody else who was supposed to go there said no to God." Did you catch that? You know, Esther, if God doesn't use you, God will use somebody else in your place. And your life will mean nothing and somebody else's life will do something great. That's what he's saying. He's saying God can choose somebody else. It's a privilege when God puts a calling on your heart. That's a privilege. And if you say no to God, God will take the person who says yes and use them instead. And you're going to miss out on the blessing of God using your life. That's what he's saying there. Mordecai reminded Esther that God can and will bring deliverance from another place. Let me say this very clearly. God doesn't need any one of us. If we say no to God, God can easily use somebody else. But here's the deal. We need God. We need God's will. We need God's purpose. We need a life that makes a difference for God. It's not that God needs us. It's that we need God. And if you say no to God, somebody else will enjoy the life that God had intended for you. Somebody else will enjoy it. And so, very important, have you ever had a chance to make a difference, but because of fear or maybe laziness or maybe some other reason, you didn't take it? You ever see somebody else step up and make the difference that you in your heart know that you were supposed to make? You ever see that happen? You see, Mordecai had great faith in God. He knew Israel would be delivered one way or another. He knew that there was not some special power in Esther, that the deliverance was not actually going to come from Esther, but the deliverance was going to come from Jehovah God. And if God doesn't use Esther, God is perfectly able to use somebody else. He is. Mordecai is saying, when all is said and done, your life will not only be a miserable wreck, but from a distance, you're going to hear about someone. You're going to hear about a great deliverer that would go in the history books, that would actually be recorded in Scripture itself. And you're going to know that that deliverer that you've heard about could have been you. It could have been you, but it's not. In this lifetime, you'll only be one of two people, someone who allows God to do great things in and through him or her, or someone who simply reads and hears about the ones that God did use. Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be used greatly of God? Or are you just going to be the one that hears about others who have been? Which one do you want to be? And so, reproof number three, God's wrath is worse than man's. Look at verse number 14. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. He says, God will use somebody else, but let me promise you this, your house is going to be destroyed. God's wrath will come on you. Let me promise you, Israel, you notice this? He's not saying that you're going to be destroyed when Israel is destroyed. He's saying somebody else would deliver Israel, somebody else would deliver them, but your house will still be destroyed. That's what he's saying. He's saying God's wrath is worse than man. You may have found a way around the king's judgment, but there's not a way around God's judgment. You know, people have given my father-in-law a hard time when he took his wife and his children to Kenya. They'd say things like, don't you know that Kenya is no place to raise children? They'd say, they're going to get diseased or they're going to get murdered by a cannibal. There's this ideal that everybody has in America that Africa, just everybody in Africa is a cannibal. I don't know why. They're going to get murdered by a cannibal. They're going to get diseased. They're going to die. It's a horrible place. But to those accusations, Brother Terry Childers would often give the best answer that a Christian could possibly give. He'd say, you can get a disease that will kill you in America too. Amen? Did you know that people die in America too? I know that's amazing to even think about. People die in America. He said they could die in America. They can get disease in America. They can get murdered by someone in America just the same as they can in Africa. But the difference is this. He would say there is no safer place on earth than to be in the perfect will of a loving God. When you place yourself in God's hands, you're safe. Another thing, I don't know if Chris looked at my notes or not, but another thing Chris was talking about, remember he was talking about people pressuring him, to have a gun or have a weapon. And he'd say he learned a while back, talked about that man that would sleep with a gun under his pillow. And by the way, I'm not against having guns. I actually feel safer if we have people armed in our church, especially in this day and age. But he said, you know what? He learned a while back that his safety is not in a weapon. His safety is in a God that can keep him safe. Now, if you're depending upon your weapon to be what keeps you safe, you're depending on the wrong thing. Amen? God will ultimately keep you safe. And so, Esther, the only way that you have, the only safety you're ever going to have is to be obedient to God. Reproof number four. God put you where you are in life for such a time as this. Verse 14. If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows if God didn't place you exactly where you are for this exact purpose? We become selfish and forget why God's blessed us, don't we? By the way, we have been blessed. We comparatively look at, whenever we comparatively look at how good we have it, we often compare ourselves to somebody who is a multimillionaire and say, boy, I don't have it good. Why don't we ever look at someone in a third world country and say, wow, I do have it good. Amen? Why don't we ever look at that homeless person on the street and say, wow, I really do have it. We never do it that way, do we? We always look at someone who has it even better and we say, oh, look how bad I have it. Folks, we have been blessed. Amen? We have been blessed. And there's a reason God has blessed us. And there's a reason that God has found it fit to put us in this great nation for such a time as this. Most of America has forgotten the God who has made this nation great. You know, I like the slogan by Donald Trump, the let's make America great again. You know, that's a good slogan. You know, the only one who's ever made America great is God. The only one. Now, he may use certain presidents and certain people, and you know, he may do that. But you know who makes America great is God. The only one that could ever make America great again is God. He's the only one that can do it. And so God has blessed us, and God has made our nation great. And most of America has forgotten the God who has made this nation great. But for us who can recognize the truth, we have to ask, not has God made us great? Has God blessed us? The answer is yes to that. But why has God blessed us? Why? Why has God blessed us? That's a good question. The answer is not because we deserve it, by the way. Oh, we're so great as Americans. We deserve God's... No, 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 no. It's not because we're great. The reason I believe that God has made us so powerful is to be a shield to protect Israel. I think that's one of the reasons. And by the way, that's why I get a little nervous when I see things in America happening that are even slightly anti-Israel. I get real nervous every protest I see where people protest against Israel in our country. I get more than a little nervous because I think that one of the reasons why we have been blessed as a nation is because God has used America as a shield to protect Israel. I really believe God's done that. Folks, I believe the reason that America is so rich also, and Brother Radebaugh mentioned it this morning, so that we can use his provision to further the gospel in America and in other nations as well, so we can send so many missionaries out because of the wealth of America. But when we start thinking that God has blessed us so we can have better houses and nicer cars, God can unbless us. Amen? When we quit sending missionaries out, by the way, my understanding is there are more missionaries coming back off the field than there are going onto the field. And it's because of the churches here in America. We need to get our priorities where it needs to be. That's why I'm concerned with planning churches, perhaps, and the future of our church, to plant other churches. More churches equals more missionary support in foreign lands. But we're living up to our potential. Or are we using God's provision simply to have more for ourselves? Which one are we doing? Are we living up to God's potential, or are we hoarding God's blessing? That's the question. I believe the reason God has blessed us with such great freedom of religion is so that we can be a lighthouse to a lost and dying world. Esther wasn't made a queen just so she could live in a palace and have the best of everything. That's not why God did that. God put her there because in his foreknowledge, he put the right pieces in the right places. That's why. Because of God's foreknowledge, he knew there would be a decree that would be passed that would destroy the entire nation of Israel unless he placed somebody in the right place at the right time to stop it. You see, you weren't saved and placed in a doctrinally sound gospel preaching church by accident. God has a plan for your life. You're here for such a time as this. Next Sunday, we're going to see Esther swing into action. We're going to ultimately see how God rewards her bravery. But today, maybe God has challenged you with something that takes you completely out of your comfort zone. Maybe God has placed you in a difficult situation for such a time as this. My question to you today is, how are you going to respond? Are you going to hold on to the excuses that Esther had? Or are you going to listen to the reproofs that Mordecai had? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us today, Father. I pray that you'd help us.